keeper of his life. That's pretty strong. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. We need to train our lips in what to say. 12 and 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Verse 13, in the transgression of the lips is a snare to the evil man, but the righteous shall come out of trouble. Remember what the Lord said? As you have spoken in my ears, so shall it be unto you. What did Jesus say? As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Whoa. So it really matters what you believe. If you believe in the curse and you speak the curse, you will have it. If you believe in the blessing and the deliverance of the curse that Jesus paid for, you will have it. Faith without works is dead. You know, the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. Think about that, James said. It's a little tiny rudder compared to that great big ship. But that tongue can turn that whole ship around. James chapter 3. Verse 2. For in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. If any stumbleth not in word, the same as a perfect man. He's able to bridle the whole body. He's able to control that body. He's able to rule that body. You know what a bridle is for?
Controlling a horse.
You can rule that big beast. You can rule that big hunk of flesh. You ever rode horses? I had horses when I was a kid, so all the time.
I've
had several of them.
Yeah.
Mike got his brains knocked out on one.
He didn't use the bridle right, does he?
I turned the wrong way.
Mike turned into a path of a truck and got ran over. But praise God, I mean, if he had to have his brains knocked out to come to the Lord, then that's what he needed. That's what he needed.
Right. Yeah, my mom thought I was loony because, well,
yes.
Yeah, I asked her, you know, she thought that in Louisiana where it happened, if they would have pictures of the accident scene when I got ran over. So I wanted to get the pictures and make a little booklet type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And she flat out, are you nuts? What do you want to do? I said, well, I'm not sure yet, but it has something to do with showing how powerful God is, what He will do to bring you to where you need to be.
Yes.
And
testimony.
She said, I think you ought to go home and get ready for
Bob.
Okay.
So if any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. Now, if we put bridles into their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. So what he's saying is the tongue is the bridle of this flesh, this beast, right? It will turn it about. If you speak what you're supposed to speak, it will turn your body about. Behold, the ships also, though they are great and are driven by rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth. See, you can steer your body with your tongue.
What was that scripture then?
James 3.
James 3 and 4.
3 and 4.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
You can steer your body with your tongue. You can overcome that body. You can rule over that body with the tongue. You just start saying what God says about you and see how fast the power of God overcomes your flesh. So the tongue also is a little member and boast of great things. Behold how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. In other words, the tongue is not only powerful enough to turn a big ship around, it's also powerful enough to destroy you. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue. Look, which defileth the whole body. That's what Jesus said. It's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. Defiles your body. Agree with the Word of God concerning your body. You want to turn that body around? Agree with the Word of God. You're not under the curse. And look what it says. And it sets on fire the wheel of nature, or cycle of life. You have that? And it's set on fire by hell. You know what the cycle of life is? It's sowing and reaping. When Jesus talked about the sower who went forth and sowed the seed was the Word of God, how is he sowing? He was sowing by what he was speaking. Seed was the Word of God, right? So you know what? How do we sow and reap? Well, you speak something and it comes back to you. The Bible says, sow your bread upon the waters, it will come back to you after days, many days, you see. The bread is the Word, you see. So you know what? What we sow, we reap. Do you want to reap the blessing? Then you have to speak the blessing. You want to reap the cursing? Then you just speak the cursing. It's what comes natural to man. He lives under the curse because he disagrees with God. Right? Jesus came to show us the way out from under the curse. And it is to agree with the Word of God. We bind and loose by either agreeing with the Word or disagreeing with the Word. All the time we're binding and loosing. Binding the angels, loosing the devil. Loosing the angels and binding the devil. All about whether we agree with the Word of God or not. It all has to do with that. So, that tongue sets on fire the cycle of life. Meaning, you can speak words that will bring you back a harvest of blessing, or you can speak words that will bring you back a harvest of cursing. Sowing and reaping. You know, every time you sow, you reap, but then you got more to sow, right? So it's a spiral upward or a spiral downward. Because when you sow a grain, it makes a lot more of the same. Then you got more to sow, right? So that can be positive and that can be negative. You speak a lot of cursing out of your mouth, you'll get so much that you won't be able to handle it. And usually what you got is what you say the next time too. So it's a continual cycle. It's an endless cycle. Unless you break that endless cycle and begin to agree with the Word of God, then it will destroy you. For every kind of beast and bird and creeping thing and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. Actually, the human nature. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. You know who tames our tongue? It's the Lord, Christ in you. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's the spiritual man in you that can tame the tongue. Not man. It's Christ in you. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men, who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Bitter water. Remember when they came to Marah in Exodus? Tongue can no man tame. Remember in Exodus when they went into the wilderness? And they were looking for water, and they came to the place called Marah, which means bitter. Well, there it is, right there, bitter waters. Right? Mm-hmm. They came to the place called Marah, which means bitter. And what did God tell Moses to do? Told him to cut down a tree and cast it in the waters. That's in 15, Exodus 15. Verse 22 says they were 3 days into the wilderness and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. See? And in James it says, out of the same opening comes forth sweet waters and bitter, which means blessing and cursing, right? So they came to a place where there was nothing coming out but cursing. And they were cursed too. But the Lord showed Moses a tree. And the tree represents the cross, again, just like we saw in Joshua. And he showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Therefore he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now he's connecting Marah, or actually the sweet waters, with healing. So what Jesus did at the cross delivered us from the bitter waters, didn't he? Because he bore our sins at the cross. The biggest thing he bore was unbelief. And a wayward tongue is part of that, you know. When Adam and Eve agreed with the devil, they fell under the curse. And now what the Lord is saying to us, there's only one way out from under that curse. You've got to agree with the Lord. He's motivating us by telling us, "You're not going to receive of my benefits unless you agree with what I say." So what is he doing? He's drawing us out from under the curse by motivating us to agree with what he says.
Is that the faith of Christ, David?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All of his trust he had in his Father has given to us.
He gave us everything that he was. He made reconciliation. You understand what Jesus did? The Bible says he made reconciliation, which means an exchange. He gave us of his righteousness and his faith and his purity and his blessing. And he took away our unrighteousness and our curse and our fallen nature. He made an exchange. Put all that on the cross, and he gave us what he was and is. The Bible says, even as he is, even so are we in this world. Even as he is, even so are we in this world. He made that exchange. And now we don't have a problem with unbelief, with a wayward tongue. You know, the tree has been cast into the waters. The Lord has cured our problem. We just have to accept it first and confess it first. Accept that the Lord delivered your tongue. He delivered you from the curse. He delivered you from all of this fallen creation. And he gave you... See, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You know no man after the flesh anymore. all things have become new. The old man is dead, the new man lives. Isn't it great? I mean, this is the good news.
Isn't that the hardest part for the church to understand? It was for me when I was...
You know, I don't know if it's all that hard for them to understand, is that they've never even heard it. They're not hearing it from their preachers. They're not being taught that. Here's what happens. If in these apostate churches they hear these truths, it has one of two effects. It drives off the wicked, and it causes the righteous to take their proper position in God and partake of those benefits. It's supposed to drive off the wicked. You know, the Bible says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Why are churches so worthless and weak and powerless? It's because they've been diluted down with all the unbelievers in there. If you preach the truth in a place like that, what you're going to do is you're going to drive off probably 2 out of 3. But the rest will be strong enough to walk in the Lord. The reason I say that is because Jesus said that in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. There were 4 groups he spoke about. One of them didn't believe the word at all. But the other 3 did believe the word. It was stolen from them. And only one of them brought forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So, you know, if you preach the truth in an apostate church, you're going to drive off at least 2 out of 3. People have said to me, well, David, how come people come and go, you know, around there? I said, well, because we like to study the Word. You know, it's true. If you study the Word, you will drive off 2 out of 3. Because they don't like it. They got no business in church anyway. You know, if the little leaven leavens a whole lump, how do you get rid of the leaven? It's simple. You just talk the truth. You talk the Word. You talk the Word, you're going to drive people off. Jesus did that. Read John chapter 6. The disciples left him. Multitudes of disciples left him, and they walked no more with him. That's John 6:6:6. They walked no more with him. Why? Because he spoke the truth to them. He said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Well, this is a hard saying. Who could stand? Well, that's right. They couldn't take the hard saying. You know, we need to eat his body and drink his blood. We do it by faith at the Lord's Supper. That's by faith. We are partaking of his body, which is the Word of God, and his blood, which is the life of God. Life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. And Jesus was the Word made flesh. So we eat his body and we drink his blood, spiritually speaking. And we're talking about today. This is exactly what we're talking about. If you believe in the Word, you can speak it. You're not really partaking of it if you can't speak it. It may be going into your mind, but it's not going into your body. Maybe going into your mind, but it's not being spoken out of your spirit. You're not really receiving it in the spirit. You know, the natural man can't receive things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. A natural man thinks it's foolish to say something which doesn't agree with this natural creation. But the spiritual man knows better. So people argue, they call it naming and claiming. Well, that's all right. They can put up with not having anything or any of the benefits of God by walking in the flesh, because that's what you're doing when you agree with the things that are, and when you're speaking the things that you see. You're walking in the flesh. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're not seated with Christ in heavenly places. You know, the Bible says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, when you're abiding in Christ, you're abiding in heavenly places. The Bible says if you are raised with him, seek the things that are above, not the things which are below. You know what Jesus taught us? To pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, we are believing the kingdom of heaven down.
Into us.
Into us and into our circumstances and all around us. Yes,
David, I wrote down what you just said about that. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in heavenly places. And my question was, is the spiritual blessing...
Every spiritual blessing in Christ in heavenly places. You want to abide in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. You abide in the kingdom of heaven by abiding in Christ. That's how you do it.
No, I mean the spiritual blessings for life.
Every spiritual blessing. It means everything. Every blessing that you receive is a spiritual blessing. You know, anything that God provides in Christ. And what has He provided in Christ? Everything. He's provided everything in Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Everything that you need, seeing that His divine power has blessed us. 2 Peter 1 and 3, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. And that is the life, the godly life, the Zoe life, not the carnal life. So we need to see that it's already been done. If we do it, we can speak it. We see the truth, we can speak it.
Dad, don't you think that the name and claim that got a bad rap, it started out good. There was a lot of healing associated with it. And then all of a sudden the prosperity came in and Satan kind of used that.
Yeah.
And it gave it a bad rap.
Especially with people that didn't know anything about faith.
Yeah.
The people that didn't know anything about faith, they seized on that to confirm their false doctrine.
Because I had a nice time in North Florida, and I've had women actually stop and tell me that they could claim their house for themselves, my house for themselves.
That's called covetousness.
I was stunned. I thought, how could they stop and tell me this?
You say, well, I'm claiming it too. I wonder who got it.
Right now,
I'm
claiming it to me.
I'm claiming this is my house.
Never heard of
that. That's silly, isn't it?
First time I ever heard of this name and claim is by someone mentioning it in here, so I have no idea what that was all about.
Well, a lot of the non-full gospel churches, like Bernice is saying, seized upon the prosperity doctrine. The people were going out there getting rich off of God, you know, by twisting His arm through faith, you know. But actually, faith is for the purpose of meeting your needs, not your greeds, your needs, and for giving you everything you need to do the will of God, to work for God. I mean, think about those disciples who were disciples. They didn't have a love of the world or a need for a lot of things. They were too busy working in the kingdom to keep up all those things anyway. Their main interest was in promoting the gospel, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And while they were doing that, everything they need was theirs. Remember Jesus sent them out without a wallet? Told them don't get any gold or silver? And when they came back, He asked them, did you lack anything? They said, no, Lord. They went out without any of their own supply, and everywhere they went, they had God's supply. And today, they get plenty of gold and silver in their purses.
What was that scripture that said that if the Lord don't give me $1 million or something, He was trying to build...
Oral Roberts said that.
That he was going to die or something in 30 days.
God was going to kill him if he didn't raise $1 million.
This is all
backwards here, folks. It's God that supplies. You know, it's God that brings it in. And And you don't raise money by going out there and manipulating people with foolishness like that anyway. You just believe God. You don't have to say anything to anybody. You just believe God. You don't have to go out there and manipulate people.
I was going to say that was like Brownsville. I heard people come in here and say that, you know, they were told, I know there's people out there that's got $100 bill in
their
right pocket.
Give it to me.
God will
bless you if you give it to me.
Yeah.
I got a bridge I'll sell you, too. No, that's what these people, that's manipulation. That's all that is. That's a demon spirit.
What the
filthy lucre preaching, that's what it's called in the King James. Yeah.
That has the Lord's Prayer.
Oh, Matthew chapter 6
verse 9.
Mm-hmm. So, you know what? If you're sent by God, you notice those disciples, they didn't preach any gimme sermons. You know that? They didn't. Jesus didn't either. If you're sent by God, He's going to supply. Now, He taught them about giving. But how many places do you see them talking about giving to them? That God will bless you if you give to them. Did you ever see any place like that? There ain't no place like that in the Bible. This is people who don't have any faith. That's why they're preaching that. That stuff. They don't have any faith in God to supply their needs. That's why they're trying to manipulate you and put you under the law of the tithe, which passed away, folks. They're manipulating you and preaching all these gimme sermons because they're not people of faith. They weren't sent by God. They just went.
We were talking to a girl in the Bible thing, that store in the mall.
Mm-hmm.
She was going on a missions trip, and did you ask her if she had ever been, or how?
She was in the youth ministry. I asked her if she was being sent by the Lord, or if she just wanted to go on her own.
She didn't really answer.
She didn't really answer. She said, I just wanted to go. Well, she did. She said, I just wanted to go. She says, but I feel like I'm being sent.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've known a lot of people that were in a Baptist church here that this Baptist church main focus on everything is to send out missionaries.
Uh-huh.
And they do fundraisers and get everybody that goes to their church. I mean, it's a pretty big church, and that's all they do is raise money to send people out. But I just wonder how many are being sent, or how many just want to go out to say, hey, I did something.
We're going to see the days, folks, when lots of people are going to be sent out by the Lord, and there won't be any fundraisers either. They'll go by faith, exactly the way Jesus sent His disciples in Matthew chapter 10. They'll go by faith. They'll know they're sent, and since they know God is sending them, they'll also know that God's going to supply. And just like those disciples, when they come back, they'll be able to say, no, Lord, I didn't lack anything. God will supply where He sends. You know why people have to manipulate congregations into doing things like that? Is because, first of all, they're not sent. Number two, they don't have faith that God will build their kingdom. Number three, it's not God's kingdom that they're building. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of heaven is where God rules. The kingdom of heaven is not made out of bricks. And it's not a church name. That's not the kingdom of heaven. Because anything you can see is not the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't come with observation, Jesus said. So what are they building? Now, did Jesus have church fundraisings and chicken dinners and build buildings for His disciples? Or was it more important that He built the building of God, which is the people of God? The building of God is God's people. We are His temple. Now, it's nice to keep the rain off your head while you're studying the Word, and God can supply all that too. But you notice Jesus just really wasn't interested in building all those things. And He wasn't impressed. They say that God's really impressed with this fine architecture and all this stuff that they make in the churches nowadays. You know what? I think that's a bunch of baloney. You know, I came from over in Louisiana. At the time I left from over there, Jimmy Swaggart was building a big auditorium. I mean, with marble and all these things. If I remember correctly, it was something like $12 million that he built this building for. And there was another church over there that was called Bethany. It was a full gospel. It started out as a Baptist church, but it was a full gospel church. They built the same size building, held the same number of people for, I think, $2.5 million. When they got through, it was paid for. Now, I'll tell you which building I think really impresses God the most is the one that's paid for. It seats the same number of people. What can you do with $10 million as far as promoting the gospel? Why were people so impressed with fancy brick and marble and all that other stuff? You know what? That's for man. That isn't for God. Jesus was out there sitting on rocks teaching his disciples. He didn't even have the temple to go into. You would think if God thought that way, he would have given him the temple. No. And Jesus, by the way, was, he was laid in a manger. I mean, if God was really impressed with the physical things of this world, why in the world were they in a barn when they... Go ahead, Kurt.
I was just saying that there was one scripture where it says the Son of God has a place to lay his head or something.
Yeah. And his disciples went out with, you know, they weren't rich people except in the kingdom of God. They were totally rich in the kingdom of God, had all their needs met everywhere they went, you know. But they didn't care about the riches of the world. But everywhere they went, the Lord supplied their need. Now that is really valuable. I mean, that is exciting. I mean, I've seen that. I've seen the Lord supply my needs when I didn't open my mouth and tell anybody about them. And then you know that God's with you. You know, when your faith is towards Him and He meets your needs, you know God's with you. That's worth something. But not when you manipulate and take offerings. You know what taking an offering is? That's an oxymoron. Take an offering.
It's easier to do that than it is to get on your knees and pray and believe.
Yeah, and just trust in the Lord. Yeah, sure.
Wasn't it Mueller that had the orphanage that prayed in everything?
Mm-hmm. He didn't manipulate him, tell anybody his needs.
He just prayed and God supplied.
That's right. Absolutely. The man impressed me. 30 years ago, I read his book and I said, that's it. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. You know?
When we get a chance, Michael had a question about...
Okay.
About fasting. We didn't really hit on it. But,
okay.
I just think he wanted you to explain what the Bible had to say about it.
Well...
In our covenant...
In our covenant, fasting is still fasting. You know, Jesus said, when you fast, that must mean he thought we would fast. In fact, he told his disciples, well, he told the Pharisees too, you know, that they don't fast while the bridegroom is with them. It's when the bridegroom is taken away that they will fast. So, we will fast. As Christians, we will fast. Not only a spiritual fast, but a physical fast. Fasting is good. Fasting, if you've had any experience at it, you know that your flesh gets weaker and your spirit gets stronger when you do it. Your faith is built. Fasting is good. As far as the physical aspects of fast, you know, the Bible does say a few things. And, you know, it can be with water but no food, or it can be without food or water. We see both kinds in the Bible, you know. And I guess the Lord is the one that can direct your fast as far as how long to do it and so on.
He was just also talking about the days to come. We'll have to, Well, there'll be days when fasting will be quite common.
Yes, it will be common again. It is biblical. And it's still hated. The flesh don't like fasting. But it is good for the anointing of God. And it is good to put down your flesh when you want to believe something. It's not good to try to twist God's arm. Because the only thing that really impresses God is faith. The only thing is, when you fast, you have more faith. So, I mean, some people try to use it to manipulate God. There was a guy that wanted William Branham's gift when he died. And the guy fasted and fasted and fasted until he died. He still didn't get it. He prayed and he fasted. It was a pastor who prayed and fasted for Graham's gift when William Branham died. And he died. He never got that gift. He was trying to manipulate God, force God to do what he wanted. You know, that's not what fasting's for. Yeah.
Is a one-day fast really too short?
No, it is a sacrifice. You know, it's a sacrifice towards the Lord. I wouldn't say it's too short unless the Lord wanted you to do more. Then it's too short, right? You know, we shouldn't put laws on things that the Bible doesn't put laws on. What's that? That's called adding to the Word, you know? I mean, fasting is a sacrifice. It's a free will offering to God. God can put boundaries on your fast with you, but we can't make laws about fasting. If Jesus didn't make a law about it in the New Testament, we certainly can't do that. I mean, a day, you may fast for a day, you may fast for 3, you may fast for 10, 20. It's between you and the Lord. You know, that's why you are to receive His Holy Spirit, so you know what to do, you know?
You know, I had quite a problem with fasting before the Lord put me on one. And after all of that experience with fasting a couple of times, it occurred to me that the Lord was the one that was going to put me through it, give me the strength to see it to the end. And but I was in His Word, you know, and drew closer to the Lord during all that time. But I've seen, like I was reading this, that article or whatever, or that book you about people fasting and or fasting and prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And it seemed like they were saying, well, I'm going on a 40-day fast, I'm going on a 20-day fast, or a 21-day fast. You know, I was led into the fast that I was on for a specific number of days. Because if it was up to me, I could tell you, it wouldn't have been more than 2 days or minimum. I mean, that's just how I was.
Yeah.
You know. But I've heard people say that, you know, I'm going to go on a 21-day fast or a 40-day fast, and
sometimes it's a prideful thing too.
Yeah, I think that's what I was seeing. It was
would be possible or alms or something like that.
Just say if the Lord wills, He'll do this or do that.
Go here. I think it's something that the Lord needs to lead you into and lead you out of.
You can
fast. Worry about it.
Two different kinds of fasts too, like no meat, no sweets, or.
Depends on the sacrifice you want to offer to the Lord. You know, I do suggest this though, just from my own experience. I suggest that if you're going to go on an extended fast, don't drink anything but water or no water, because it's very hard to go on an extended fast when you drink juice or something like that, or just a little bit of food. A little bit of food is worse than none. Because our juice is worse than nothing. And you're just going to keep yourself miserable by doing that, because your hunger never goes away if you do that. As long as you put some kind of flavor in your stomach, your hunger never is going to stop. But if you don't put nothing in there, your hunger will stop. It will go away. You will be able to fast. It won't be so miserable. you know, your taste buds in your stomach close up after a while if you don't feed them with some kind of flavor, you know. They'll close up. And really, you know, after maybe 3 or 4 days, you'll lose your hunger. You'll start losing your hunger. And you'll be able to continue that fast.
What was the Daniel fast? Wasn't it?
I think he said he ate no bread or drank no water.
No meat. What's that mean?
Well, meat sometimes in the Bible,
just food.
Yeah, it just means food. But anyway, we can't make any laws about fasting. Fasting is good, and spiritual fasting is something we're all demanded to do. You know, Isaiah 56 talks about the spiritual fast.
What is a spiritual fast?
Well, it's not feeding your flesh. You know, there's physical not feeding your flesh, and then there's spiritual not feeding your flesh.
Oh,
right.
I gotcha. Like TV and books and...
Yeah. Or letting your flesh have its way with you, you know, as far as what you say or how you deal with other people or whatever, you know.
Argue back. And
yeah.
Point. Gotcha. Come on, Kurt. You've never argued with anybody.
Oh, no.
I think I shared that with you too, maybe before I picked you up or something, about how somebody pulled out the phone here.
I said 58.
The first thing I thought was, why? You know, immediately you have a thought goes through your head, and somebody pulls out in front of you real quick, or slows down real quick.
He says some of these things that we were talking about right here in Isaiah 58, you know, that the reason people fast and they don't get anything from God. Verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and declare unto my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near unto God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find your own pleasure, and exact all of your labors. You fast for strife and contention, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You fast not this day so as to make your voice to be heard on high. People fast for selfish purposes sometimes, you know. That's not good for your flesh, is it? Is such a fast that I have chosen the day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a rush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the bands of the yoke. See, here's what he's saying a fast will do. Loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the bands of the yoke, and let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. We want yokes to be broken when we fast, right? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? In other words, not just not eat, but take what you would used and give it to somebody else. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house. Is that a fast? Yes, denying your flesh, right? Bring the poor that are cast out into thy house. And when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. That thou hidest not thyself from thine own flesh. When thou seest the naked, meet the needs of the people around you, right? Then, you know, this is a spiritual fast. It's not talking about just not feeding your body, but it's a spiritual fast. It's denying your flesh. Same thing in a spiritual way. Then he says, then shalt thy light break forth as the morning, and thy healing shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. You know, you need a healing? Fasting is good for healing. You know why a lot of people are sickly anyway in America? They overindulge in everything. That's why. Fasting is good. You know what fasting does, naturally speaking? Is all the poisons that your body builds up from you overindulging in things you've got no business overindulging in, those poisons start leaving your body when you fast. I'm talking about when you physically fast. They start leaving your body. That's why you get a headache when you fast. After about 3 days, you get a headache. That's poison leaving your body. So there is a physical aspect to fasting that makes it really good for you, especially if you, you know, like I said, eat a lot of wrong things and so on and so forth. You know, if you drink coffee, that's when you feel a headache. If you fast and you drink coffee, you will get a headache because coffee is hard on your head.
You can do it with tea, too.
I'm not saying while you're fasting, drink coffee, but if you're a coffee drinker, you drink a lot of coffee, and you fast for 3 days, that's where people get that headache after 3 days. It's caffeine in your body.
It's leaving.
It's leaving.
And it's like, yeah. I was about to say, you can do that with tea, too.
Just caffeine.
Cokes,
yeah. Some people do the same thing with Cokes. But the important thing is the spiritual fast, which we all need to be doing all the time. You know, the spiritual fast he's talking about is to deal your bread to the hungry and bring the poor that are cast out into your house and take care of the naked and clothe them. And he said, then shall your light spring forth as the morning, and thy healing shall spring forth speedily. I want to say, too, that fasting will bring bring healing to you. Naturally speaking, it'll bring healing to you. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Then shalt thou cry, and he will say, here I am. So in other words, if you deny your flesh, the Lord will hear you.
I did something, I guess it was Saturday. I was really quite busy. The Lord really blessed that day, and I was just sort of ready to run in 14 different directions. And so I got in touch with Terry. I actually had a guy still in the shop. He was in a wheelchair. It's the same one that we were going to pray for, and he didn't come back about him being able to get up and walk out of that wheelchair. And his wife passed away that's been ill for months and months and months, and he's talked to me at different times when he's coming to get a haircut about her. And he was really, I know he was depressed looking back now, but I was tired and I was ready to get out of there. It was 6 o'clock, I didn't close at 5:30, I've been so busy all day. So in my own selfish fleshness, I wanted to get out of there and go eat dinner with Terry. Spent some time, you know, just to sort of unwind. And I told Terry about that when I got there. I told him, I said, there was a guy that I left. I actually sort of rushed him off, and I felt really bad. I asked him to pray with me about it, but at some point in time I could get back in touch with the guy. But I couldn't understand what a spiritual fast was until I read that about, you know, giving something to somebody else that you've got, you know, plenty of, or you know, feeding the hungry, or visiting those, or you know, being with those that are spiritually in a battle of sorts. And now I'm feeling guilty again about not having. I believe the Lord was really dealing with me. It's funny, not funny, but I mean, I'm sure all of us are guilty of it. This is the first time I've found myself so overwhelmed with it, about some, just spending time with somebody, and I was wanting to get away, you know, but he really needed spiritual fellowship and encouragement and uplifting, and that too can be, you know, denying yourself, or, you know what I mean, still what your flesh wanted to do, or mind.
He says a little bit more about this spiritual fast here in verse 9. Middle of the verse, it says, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, speaking wickedly. So basically he's saying, not accusing people or judging people or speaking wickedly is part of it. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in darkness, and thine obscurity be as the noonday. Again, it's basically denying yourself in order to meet others' needs is a spiritual fast. And the Lord will guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in dry places and make strong thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. And the Sabbath is pretty much a fast too, you see. He connects the Sabbath with it in verse 13. Thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. See, what is the Sabbath in the New Testament? It's the word sabbatismos, which means a keeping of rest. In other words, keeping from your own works, ceasing from the works of man. Right? After 6 days, man had to cease from his works. Well, now we have to cease from our works. And since we've entered into Christ, who is our Sabbath, we have to cease from our works and let God do His works. And that's part of a fast too, because you're denying your flesh the right to rule you. You're denying it the right to save you. You're denying it the right to live the Christian life. Basically, you're ceasing from your own works.
So it's saying we shouldn't do anything but rest in the Lord on the Sabbath day?
No. He's saying ceasing from your own works on the Sabbath day. That's a spiritual type. He's not talking about physical rest. He's talking about spiritual rest, because you're ceasing from your own works. See, which were forbidden, the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, mentioned in Galatians, are bring death, but the works of righteousness bring life. And so what he's saying is cease from your own works, whether it's works of the flesh, whether it's the works of the law in order to seek to save yourself, or whatever it is, cease from your own works. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest, he says.
Sabbath in the New Testament is 7:24.
Yeah. Sabbath in the New Testament is constant. That's what the word sabbatismos means. There remaineth therefore a sabbatismos for the people of God, which is a constant rest, a continual rest. And what he's saying is we're not supposed to be doing the works of the flesh. We're supposed to cease from our works. The Sabbath was a type of the New Testament Sabbath, which is to cease from your works every day, all day, constantly. Look, they're not sacrificing bulls and goats anymore either. We got one sacrifice and it's all over. See? Think about that. In the Old Testament, they had these sacrifices of bulls and goats. And now, because of the sacrifice of Christ, it's all over. And the same thing about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was just one day. Well, now, it's constant. See? And in the Old Testament, you only owe 10%. In the New Testament, you have to renounce everything you have to be a disciple. See? Don't look at the measurements that they used in the Old Testament, because they were just types and shadows. The measurements of time, the measurements of amounts, oh, those are just types and shadows. See, in the New Testament, it's complete. We have entered into the Sabbath. It's not a day anymore. There is no command in the New Testament for you to keep the Old Testament Sabbath, because the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that it was a shadow of the good things to come. You don't go back and keep the shadow. If you do, you're in darkness. You have to keep the fulfillment of the shadow. And that is that now you cease from your works every day and all day to enter into Christ's works. And basically he tells you that what that is here. He says, if thou keep thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, thy pleasure, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. See, ceasing from your works is what the New Testament Sabbath is. Speaking your own words. Notice you have to give up speaking your own words. And finding your own pleasure. We're not here to please ourselves. We're here to please the Lord. We've been bought with a price, the Bible says. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Your time is not yours. Your money is not yours. Nothing you have is yours. We are servants in the New Testament. We're bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Awesome. So, the spiritual fast is something we need to do constantly if we want to conquer the old flesh. I mean, just like when you don't eat, your flesh gets weak. Well, it's the same in the spirit. If you don't permit that flesh to have its own way, then you're not feeding it. And it will get weak, and it will die.
To abide in Christ is entering into the Sabbath. And I don't
right.
think that the whole church understands that either.
Right.
What it is to abide in the Sabbath.
Jesus said He was Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, if you're following Him as Lord, you are keeping the Sabbath.
David, is there any way that you could enter into a spiritual fast without actually knowing that you've entered into it?
Well, anytime you deny yourself, you're entering into a spiritual fast. If you deny, you know what he says here, your own pleasure, speaking your own words, finding my own ways, you know. Anytime you deny yourself, you're entering into a spiritual fast. You're denying feeding the flesh. If you obey the flesh, you feed it. In other words, it won't get weak if you obey it. If you deny it, it dies.
Well, I found last month, for 30 days, I found myself basically in a spiritual fast, but I didn't see it until afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, from the time I've gotten back from North Carolina and on the 11th of July, I haven't stopped doing for the Lord and others and denying every bit of... I haven't watched TV hardly in a month, you know. I haven't done...
That's good.
I know, but I mean, it's not something that I chose to do. It's something I was led to do.
I was right, just get so busy in doing the work of the Lord and
sometimes
pleasing the Lord and enjoying serving Him and His people.
Oh, it was awesome.
Other things just fall by the wayside.
They did. I mean, it was awesome to serve. I found more pleasure in that than I did doing anything for myself. It was tiring, but it was fun.
I was just thinking that sometimes, you know, pride can be built up when you think you're doing. I know there's a scripture that when you've done, as a servant, when you've done everything that your master's told you to do, you think of yourself as still unrighteous.
Unprofitable.
I mean, because sometimes, you know, because the Pharisees stood on one corner and said, I'm fasting, you know, for these
right.
3 days. I'm
right.
just saying that you're not supposed to let the right hand know what the left hand is doing or something when you're serving the Lord, in the sense that so that the flesh doesn't know. Because the devil's going to take every opportunity he has to rob whatever.
Mm-hmm.
treasures God would have given us for the things that we're being obedient to. I know, because I mean, gosh, I fell prey to that so easily.
Yeah, that's what he said.
Fall into a self-righteousness.
Basically, he said that in Matthew 7. Matthew 6, excuse me, Matthew 6. That you don't do your righteousness before men to be seen of them, or else you don't have any reward from your Father in heaven. And one of the things he listed there was fasting.
Matthew 6.
And verse 1, take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, as you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And when therefore thou doest alms, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. In other words, they got the only reward they're going to get. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall recompense thee. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray on the in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut the doors, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who in secret seeth shall recompense thee. And in praying, use not vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth that you have need of these things before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, let's see. Where did I miss fasting? I notice here somewhere. Oh, okay, it's further down. But thou, when thou fastest, let me back up, 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may be seen of men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou beest not seen of men to fast, but of thy Father who seeth who in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. So basically, when you make a sacrifice to the Lord, don't tell everybody about it. You know,
what does that mean, anoint your head and wash your face? I mean, what would they do?
So you don't look like you're suffering, you know?
I mean, was that something that they did back then? I mean, just anoint, I mean, pour oil on their head or something back then? I don't understand.
Well, I think he's basically saying, don't try to make yourself look like you're suffering, you know? A sad countenance and so on and so forth.
Right.
Make yourself look like you're not suffering.
Yeah.
And so let your fast be in secret.
Right.
And don't tell everybody about it, so you can look spiritual, you know, or receive glory of men.
Right.
Like when you give a gift, you know, you don't want to be recognized at it, so that the Lord.
Well, you're not feeding your flesh. You see, if you do something for your own glory, you're still feeding your flesh. It doesn't matter if you've given your body to be burned. You're still you're not keeping a spiritual fast because you're doing it for yourself. And self is the one that you want to be put to death, right? You have to deny yourself, take up your cross. See, a fast is not feeding self. So even if you fast or you give alms or you do something for somebody, but you do it to be seen of men, it's a waste of time because you're not going to get any reward for that.
You already got
your reward. You got a fleshly reward and not a spiritual reward. So again, part of the fast is between you and God.
Yeah, because you can sort of feel good. I mean, even when I was fasting, you sort of feel, oh man, I've made this third. I mean, you know, you're in your head.
Yeah.
If the fast is on your mind while you're doing it, the devil can use it as a weapon against you too, to rob the very gift that, you know, you're desiring of the Lord, which is His pleasure in you.
the flesh is really, really tough to overcome. You know, your own thinking, you know, how you think about things, what you think you're going to get if you do this, that, and the other.
But is that
the devil can take God's word and twist it around so it becomes your stumbling block?
You know, we haven't heard from anybody tonight. We need to hear somebody talk to us.
Because sound has been very poor tonight.
Huh?
Sound has been very poor tonight.
Well, we bless it in Jesus' name. Anybody want to come on and try the mic and talk to us? Or share a revelation with us or a testimony?
Well, we pray for ourselves. We want to hear somebody out there.
We only have 7 people out there.
That's 7 more people.
Wow.
Than we got here.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Could this be due to the thunder and lightning that's going on?
Has nothing to do with that. All right.
So, anybody got a question on there?
That's the only one that we've had some other questions, but I figured our time was going to be an eye-opener. The people that asked left a while back. Finding it would be very difficult. There was a question about a book that was put on, that was posted. Someone was asking if you've ever heard of a certain book by David Burkett.
Burkett,
yeah. The Kingdom That Turned the World Upside Down.
No, I don't read many books anymore. It's been a long time since I read any books, except for the book.
Right.
I really don't have any time to read any books. I know a lot of people send me books, but I can't read them. I just have to read the Word.
I found when I read something other than the Bible, I have to read over and over and over again, and I still don't. And it doesn't want to sink in, which I'm glad.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm glad for that, but sometimes it helps. That's my schoolwork.
I shared something with Terry, and I believe it sort of encouraged us both about how I'm starting to feel or understand that there's so much of this Word that's in me, it's become the way that I'm thinking, and it's becoming the way that I speak back to others, not even realize that I spoke something, you know, from the Bible or just used it as a backup or something. And I guess it was just an understanding God was giving me that this is Christ, this is becoming Christ in any of us who are becoming that, I don't want to use the word enlightened, but I mean it's just a nature, natural. It's becoming the natural thing to do, the way to talk. You know?
Mm-hmm. So, the Lord's putting together a pretty good little crew to help us to get a lot of these recorded Bible studies that we've had onto the internet. So we've got about 3 people working on that little project now, all of them volunteers, praise be God. And we have a lot of teachings that are pretty good that are on cassettes that we're putting them into the MP3 format and sticking them on streaming audio. So we should be getting a lot of those on there before too long, and that'll be pretty neat, I think.
You got 41 files ready to go up there.
Yeah.
How did you do with what was going on when you lost it?
That's what I was telling David earlier. I mean, before we got started, those files, they were lost. I mean, there was no way of getting them, but about 1 o'clock, the Lord revealed how to get them.
So what you're saying, you had them ready, but the computer messed up and you thought you lost them?
I had
I had everything. I was burning the CD. I had all of the files done, and I was burning the CD, and I was doing three things at one time, and my master I had erased. My cell phone was going off, and I hit, my printer was going off. I was printing something, and I was overloading my computer, and I hit something by accident, and it wiped out everything. It just froze up my computer and wiped out everything. I mean, even the stuff that I was that I had deleted should have been in my recycle bin, but it was in the middle of deleting it, so we just threw it out. Didn't even take it to the recycle bin.
Mm-hmm.
So the only thing I had was the files ready to be written to the CD, and the CD that had the files on there, but it couldn't finish the process to make the CD usable. So I put it in the Lord's hands. I was a little frustrated with it. I walked away from it and prayed. I said, "Lord, help me." That's a lot of work just to sit there and have to. So I didn't know I was going to have to come over here and get a copy of everything and just redo it.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, "Lord, just help me. Let me, you know, show me how to do it." And then about 1 o'clock, or a little after 1 o'clock, I did the first one and saved it, checked it, and it was good. And I'm like, "Wow, this is awesome. Lord, so this must be what the Lord wanted me to do." Happened to glance down at my clock on my sys tray and saw that it was 111. And the Lord was like saying, "Yep, this is what I want you to do." So I was up to about 2 o'clock this morning, because it's a slow process on my computer.
Yeah.
And got up at 6 so I could call my kids this morning. So I was been running a little slow this morning, but it's okay. I haven't complained. I mean, I've been running around all day today. Hadn't done my schoolwork, but I praise the Lord. I'd rather do the Lord's work than the schoolwork.
Well, maybe we ought to save some of this for tomorrow, next time.
Yeah, I found out what's going on with the computer, or what's going on. I don't know how to correct it, but I know what's going on.
What?
PowerTalk is eating up all the system resources.
How are they doing that?
Don't know. It'll go from the normal 20% up to 99% of the total system resource. It's eating up the RAM. Something is eating up the RAM.
That's on their end?
No. That's coming, that's the computer being is using it.
Well, how can they be using our computer like that?
I don't know.
We need to talk to them.
That's why I say I know what the problem is, I just don't know how to solve it.
What can call
them? I have also not call them. I have to give them the help lobby, just what we're doing right now.
Yeah. Let's pray. Kurt, you want to pray for us? All the folks out there too?
Father, we just thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for all of those that are online that come in to listen. We know, Lord, that you're drawing them and the hunger in their hearts. And we just ask, Lord, that the things that are taught here, Lord, just enter into their hearts and becomes part of their ability to walk uprightly before you and please you, Lord, and to teach them and to train them. We thank you for these that are here, Lord, and we just ask that you bless each one of their lives, Lord, tomorrow coming up, tonight when they go to bed. And Lord, just bless David and the endeavor that he's going to go into, Lord, with the trip that he's going to be taking and the teaching he's going to be doing. God, put it in his heart and his mouth what to say, Lord, as we've learned tonight, to let your words be what comes out of our mouths, Lord. And just bless this home, Lord, that we're having this Bible study in. Bless those who live here. And put a covering over this place, Lord, that your will would be done in it, and that there would be peace in the house, Lord, and peace in the Bible study, peace in our lives that come here, Lord, and that our families that we love will be touched. And we just give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Well, God bless you, brother. I think we better maybe go into the Pal Talk lobby and see if we can find out what's going on here. And y'all keep us in your prayer. We're thanking God for fixing this thing.
Amen.
We love you. Good night.